Amen. So we have, for the last number of weeks, we've been talking about why we're here, talking about why the Lord continues to grace and bless us with his presence, not just Sunday after Sunday, but morning by morning. We've been leading to the point where we are now talking about, or beginning to talk about, what that should look like in our context as a local church. So this morning, I want to just begin by kind of recapping where we've been for the last several weeks. For those who may be here for the first time, we try our level best to make sure that all of these messages are online. You can just go to our website and see them all there. But this morning, I want to give you a recap of where we've been. We've been talking about all of this stuff, and we've couched it in terms of why we exist, what is our mission as a local church. And our mission is quite simple. Probably don't even need to put it on the screen, but we're going to do it for you anyway. We exist to honor God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. If you're tired of hearing that, good. That means you almost got it. We're going to keep saying it because we need to understand that as good as praise and worship around here may be, as good as fellowship may get, we still really at the end of the day only have one reason why God continues to grace us with his presence. There's one reason ultimately that you wake up each and every morning. It's so that when you wake up and you wash your face and put your clothes on, get in your car or on public transportation and go wherever you're going to go, that when you get there and sit down next to whoever you sit down next to, fellowship with whoever you fellowship with, interact however you may interact, you are there on assignment to honor God. That's it. When we walk down whatever aisle we walk down, however long we walk down that aisle, we walk down that aisle unbeknownst to us in many cases that God was actually enlisting us to do his work. That we are those who have been blessed by God Almighty himself to join him in a worldwide mission of transformation. Praise his name. So all the other stuff for us ought just be gravy. But we ought to get most excited about, when I walk into a room, God, why do you have me here? When I walk into a room, Lord, what is it you have me here to do? Whose life is actually going to be different because I am here today? And God, I might not open my mouth. I might simply be a presence in the room. But your presence through me, God, can make all the difference. We exist for one reason, to make more disciples for Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we honor God. And so we got to the point where we had to define what this is, because a disciple for you might not be the same as what I believe a disciple is, but if we are going to do this together as believers in Jesus Christ in one place called Harvest Christian Fellowship, then we need to at least agree on what it is we're talking about when we're talking about a disciple. So that you don't look at me and I don't look at you and I can say you're not a disciple, or you look at me and say you're not a disciple, because we're not in agreement about what a disciple is. So we've come to talk about a disciple in this way. We say a disciple is one who follows Jesus. Amen. But it ain't just enough to follow Jesus. A disciple is also one who is being changed by Jesus. See, it's not enough to just be in his presence, because understand, everybody in the church ain't saved. All right. Some of y'all nodding your heads real hard. Amen. And believe it or not, you can come to church all your life and still not be changed and become a disciple. So we can't just say a disciple is somebody who comes to church. A disciple is somebody who with their mouth says they are following Jesus. But a disciple is somebody who, while they are following Jesus, allows themselves by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to be changed by Jesus. And as a result of me following him and being changed by him, so that I no longer see it my way but his way, it's no longer about what I can get out of it but what I put back into it, I am committed to being on mission for Jesus. And so we say all of that to say, as a result, a disciple is someone who loves God, loves others, and serves the world. Why we say it that way? Because that can fit on a t-shirt. But if you look at the t-shirt and you don't understand what it means, then it's hurtful to us in becoming disciples. So then we moved on and we said, well, listen, what does the life of a disciple look like? And we began talking about these five stages of development. We talked about it as a circle, and the circle was like a clock. And we said everybody starts off in the same place on the circle. And from about 12 midnight till about 1 o'clock, everyone is spiritually dead. There is not a person in here who did not begin your life that way, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. There's not a person here who could escape what you were born into with the sin of Adam marring your life. Everybody was spiritually dead. But then all of a sudden, about 1 o'clock, something happened and you were born again. And you move from being spiritually dead to being a spiritual infant. We said the spiritually dead are marked by or characterized by their unbelief. The spiritual infant is characterized by her or his ignorance. They just don't know. But they continue to grow, and somewhere around 3 o'clock, you move from being a spiritual infant to a spiritual child. Somewhere around 6 o'clock, you move from being a spiritual child to a spiritual young adult. And then somewhere around 9 o'clock, the whole process ought to culminate in you becoming a spiritual parent. And then last week, we had to ask the question, so I want to no longer be dead. I desire to grow from being an infant or a child. Ultimately, I want to be a mature disciple. How can I know I am advancing and progressing? And so last week, we talked about these four areas, or these four stages or areas of relationship growth. We said last week, you'll remember, that they were four circles, but we really only drew three because we said one was central to them all, and it is your relationship with God. Because without me being connected to the source of my power and strength, hear me, without me following Jesus and being changed by Jesus, I can say all I desire that I am on mission for Jesus. But if I am not working on developing, honing, and nurturing my relationship with God, it's going to show up in every other relationship. So we've got to work on our relationship with God, while at the same time I'm making sure that I'm wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up in Jesus. I need to be thinking about my relationship with God's family, the church. Did God save me just so I can bring my rusty dusty into a building once a week and sit in a pew? Is there more to being part of the body of Christ than just attending a service every week? How am I relating to, how are my relationships inside of God's family? Then we said, not only does my relationship with God, which is central in my primary relationship, affect my relationships inside of God's family, which is the church, but I have this other area I need to work on, which are my relationships within the home. I can't be Doris's husband, Rolanda and ML's daddy, the way I'm supposed to be, unless and until I got that relationship with God working. The finances in my house ain't going to be what they're supposed to be unless and until I got that relationship with God working. My kids can't be my kids unless I'm nurturing them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. What am I saying? Getting their relationship with God working. And then we talked about one last area. If I'm working on who I am inside the body of Christ, in the family of God, and I'm working on who I am in my family, inside of my own home, and I'm working on all of those things, the last thing is, how are my relationships with the world? Because ultimately, remember, we only exist to glorify God. And glorifying God doesn't mean that Griffin thinks about being on the come up for himself alone. Glorifying God ultimately means that I am moving through here where I was thinking about myself only to begin to think about others, to be solely focused on the mission of Christ in the world. So that leads us to where we are this week. And this week we really are asking another question. I understand that I exist to glorify God by making disciples for Jesus Christ. I understand that a disciple is one who follows Jesus. A disciple is one who is changed by Jesus. A disciple is one who is committed to being on mission for Jesus. And as a result, a disciple is one who loves God, loves others, and serves the world. I understand that I myself am somewhere inside of this circle of spiritual life, whether I am spiritually dead, an infant, a child, a young adult, or a parent sent back out on mission for God. I understand that if I'm working on my relationship with God, I'm at the same time working on my relationship and asking myself developmental questions about who I am as a husband, as a father, and all of those other relationships in the church, in the home, and in the world. So then we ask this week, what does the process of growing people into mature disciples in the various areas look like? I'm going to say this. There are three things needed in order for us to start talking about it. The three things are this: intentionality, relational environments, and a reproducible process. We're about to go to the Bible so you can see what it is we're talking about. If we are going to grow ourselves, if we are going to grow collectively as a church, other people, into mature disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be intentional about it. What am I saying? What I'm saying is growing doesn't happen by accident. Let me rewind that and give it back to you. Growing of the right stuff doesn't happen by accident. Amen. If you look at my backyard, you'll know weeds grow all by themselves. Amen. But I ain't never seen anybody plant weeds. But if we are desirous to grow, we've got to be intentional about it. And what we're going to talk about and see today is that the model used in Scripture is that when God, through his Son Jesus Christ, intended to grow people into mature disciples who were then able to go back out and do it themselves, God did it using relationships. Amen. That ought to be good. Say, why, Pastor? Why should that be good? No, really, say it, because I ain't going to tell anybody else. Why, Pastor? Amen. Thank you. Because if God actually depended upon study in order for us to grow, study alone in order for us to grow, Let me make it real plain. If the only way you could mature into a disciple was to come to Bible study, so we ought to be real excited that God uses relationships as the primary vehicle through which he grows us. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not study in those relationships. It just means that God doesn't use us coming into a room, sitting in rows, and one person standing in front of us, giving us information as the primary way we grow as disciples. God does it in relational environments. And the last thing, it has to be something that's reproducible. In other words, we can't stand as a church and say the only way it's going to work is if you got somebody who's been to seminary and they got 2 seminary degrees standing and giving back. Why? Because everybody can't do that. And so what winds up happening is the person who goes to their job tomorrow and God gives them opportunity because somebody's in front of you and you ask yourself, God, why am I here today? And Sally says to you, Sally says, Raheem, what is it that makes you act the way you do? If we don't have a reproducible process, then what winds up happening is you say, Sally, come to church with me so my pastor can tell you what you need to know. All right, let's get to it. Verse number 42, chapter 2. We've been here before. This is unfamiliar to no one. The book of Acts. Beginning at verse number 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Remember, we've got to be intentional. It's done in relational environments, and it has to be reproducible. When we read that verse or that section of scripture, of course, we understand it to be the early church. The day of Pentecost has occurred, and now all of a sudden these people find themselves thrown into doing life together. That's actually what it means to be a believer, doing life together. And so what we're going to talk about for the balance of our time this morning is what does this reproducible, relational, and intentional process they use look like, and how can it help us as we think about honoring God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. It begins. It's going to be 4 letters. Easy for you to remember. If you can't remember the words, remember the letters. The first letter is an S. And the S stands for share. This is where the process begins. Everybody's process begins here. What does that mean? It means that when you were at 12 o'clock, you were characterized by unbelief because you were spiritually dead. You would not have been able to advance to 1 o'clock and become born again had it not been for somebody sharing. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I still remember the name of the person and exactly where I was when they shared. Sharing occurs most prominently with those who are spiritually dead and with spiritual infants. What am I saying? They are the ones who need sharing the most. With the spiritually dead, it's important that we share the gospel. I'm giving you the truth about who Jesus Christ is, and it doesn't mean necessarily that I'm walking you through the four spiritual laws, but it absolutely does mean that I am living out this life as a believer in Jesus Christ in front of you, and whatever questions you may have, I am ready, willing, and shown up able to the best of my ability to answer those questions. Let me stop for a moment. We're talking about somebody who has moved to the level of being spiritually mature enough that they are a spiritual parent dealing with someone who is spiritually dead. And can I tell you, because relationships are so important in this process, real talk, that person that you are dealing with, they actually don't want to hear from your pastor. Amen. Think about it. Why would your friend who has the relationship with you, who's comfortable enough with you to ask you spiritual questions, want to come talk to a stranger? So one of the marks of being mature enough to go out and do the process that we are calling reproducible is that you know enough to be able to answer the most basic of questions that somebody that don't know nothing might desire to know, right? Now that sounds deep, but it ain't that deep, because remember, I've told you before, to a kindergartner, a first grader grown, right? Look at them big kids in the first grade. I can't wait till I get to the first grade. They only get one nap time. They make us take two. With spiritual infants, it's important that we share our life. Amen. That I am being transparent in front of you. That I'm being authentic in front of you. Come on, y'all. That's different, hear me, that's different from being church folk in front of unsaved folk.
Amen.
Church folk love to be church folk in front of unsaved folk, which is why few unsaved folk want to be church folk.
Amen.
Right? But if church folk would be real folk, watch this, whose lives have been transformed because I'm following Jesus and I've been changed by Jesus. And now you can see that I'm committed to something greater than myself. I'm committed to the mission of Jesus. Now that's something somebody might say, now wait a minute. Something a little different about you. That I want to know. But if everything out your mouth is, praise the Lord, you know, God who is the creator of all heaven and earth, right? Something good happened on your job and the first thing you do is one of these, you know, okay, good. I'm calling the nurse, right? I don't know what's going on. Somebody got an EpiPen or something? I don't know what they might need, right? But come on, be real. That's church folk. Church folk get in front of unsaved folk. They want to, you know, every now. I've never understood. Listen, the Holy Ghost does what he going to do, so I ain't coming after nobody. All right. So we need to share our life. Why? Because they don't know. Remember, the spiritual infant is characterized by their ignorance. They don't know. So we're sharing these things with them. This is the way you live. So watch. If we want that person who's always running around using language don't nobody understand and acting in a way that nobody wants to be around, guess what they're going to become? But if I'm living authentically, understand, I can be saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized, and still be cool.
Amen.
Right? I'm not saying I am. But I ain't saying I ain't neither. I'm just saying. All right? So we share our life authentically and transparently. If you're not letting the people who, as a spiritual parent, you are trying to bring to know Jesus see that every day in your life ain't a good day, you faking it.
Amen.
All right, let me move on. I ain't got that much time. Second thing we need to do with spiritual infants is share new truth. Why? They're characterized by their ignorance. They don't know. They coming straight off the street, straight out the world. So the way they deal with stuff is the way they deal with stuff. And so think about it. Think about how you dealt with conflict before you came to understand how Jesus tells us to deal with conflict, if you have come to that understanding yet. Right? Before, you know, the hair on the back of your neck got all up, your chest got all out, you start huffing, and all of a sudden you start gritting. I'm telling you, some of y'all still got a little bit of that in you. I ain't gonna lie. All of a sudden you mean mugging folk. It's like, well, we're not gonna fight, right? Holding grudges, gossiping, backbiting, and then somebody read a verse that says, be careful that you don't devour one another. And y'all like, I don't know what he's talking about, but listen, you ain't gonna just blah, 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 blah. Now watch. But if we're sharing new truth, then what we wind up having to do is say, listen, no, I get it. Bruh, please understand. I get it. There's a part of me that desires to run right where you're running, but I can't. Because I follow Jesus. And now as I follow Jesus, I'm allowing myself to be changed by Jesus. What does that mean? It means that some of these impulses that my old self tries to pull me into, I resist, and watch this, I'm able to overcome by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. Lord, well, how does that happen? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about that. I begin sharing new truth. Last thing, we share with them, as I missed it, new habits. Share new habits. Here are the things you need to do. Think about it. Somebody who just gave their life to Christ, and all of a sudden you start talking to them about, well, are you meditating? Am I meditating? You mean like Angela Bassett and What's Love Got to Do with It? No. Are you meditating on Scripture? Are you meditating on the works of God? Are you meditating on His creation? Are you ruminating on what He has done? In other words, are you working on developing this unbroken communion and fellowship with God that prevents you from drifting out of the will of God into your own will? Well, no, I'm not. How do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's talk about spiritual disciplines you're supposed to have in your life. So the first thing that we need to do is share. Look at verse number 41 in Acts chapter 2. It says, so those who received His word were baptized. This is after Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. What did he do? He shared the gospel. And those who received His word were baptized. Why? Because they shared new habits. Listen, this is what we do. You want to respond to what you just heard? Here's a habit you need to do. We get baptized once we believe. Amen. Right? And they do it. It says, in that day, there were added about 3,000 souls. Next letter. C. The C stands for connect. This part of the discipleship process occurs with those who are spiritual children. Let me stop and say, we don't stop sharing, but something else has to happen. See, because all of a sudden you're an infant, you're getting these new habits and these new truths, and I'm sharing my life with you, and you are growing, and now I need to make sure that it's not just you and me. So I have to connect you. And here's what we do. We connect spiritual children first to God. Amen. Amen. Why is that important? I'll tell you why. It's important for this reason. Until this point, I've been telling you about Jesus. I've been sharing my life. I've been sharing new truth. I've been sharing new habits. If I'm not careful to connect you to an understanding, amen, that this ain't Griffin at all, this is God, and that all you are watching is what I am allowing the presence of God to do through me. But trust and believe, you don't want to see the disconnected Meredith Griffin. Then what will happen is you begin to worship me. No. Well, let me tell you about, so every time you run out, watch, if we're not careful to connect people to God, when they get to the point where they're sharing with other people, who are they telling them about? Let me tell you about my pastor. Don't tell about your pastor.
Amen.
Tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
Then tell them about your pastor. No, I'm joking. Tell them about Jesus. Why? Because that is the connect. There's no place in Scripture where it says, and first connect them to your man of God. The true vine. No. That's ripping the verse apart. So we connect them first to God. Then we connect them to small groups. Why? Because this is done in relationship with other people, and you need to have a multiplicity of voices that people are allowed to hear so that their relationship is not just with you. Well, come on, this is my disciple. No, we're not building disciples of ourselves. We're building disciples of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that happens in relationship. And so what begins to happen in this group is that this group increases or expands the opportunities for relational transparency, relational authenticity. Watch this. And shepherding. What happens as a church grows? How many people can one or two people actually care for themselves? Some of y'all saying, I got two kids and that's more than enough for me. Right? So think about when it's a church of 70 or 100 or 700, what winds up happening here is that now the group begins to give to the body what the body needs at the most direct point of contact. So connect them to God and connect them to other people. And then you connect them to purpose. This is important. Because this is where the transition begins. Remember, we talked about spiritually dead being characterized by unbelief. We talked about spiritual children or infants being characterized by their ignorance. We talked about spiritual infants being characterized by their ignorance. Spiritual children being characterized by their self-centeredness. It's all about me. So why do we connect them to purpose? Because when you begin connecting someone to purpose in the context of the church, they begin then to see it's not all about me. Why? What's our purpose? We exist to glorify God by making more disciples for Jesus Christ. So the purpose always exists outside of me. Let's look at chapter 2, book of Acts, verse 42. We're talking about connecting. Look at the verse. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. They're beginning to implement those new habits that they learned as spiritual infants, and they're connecting themselves to the group. And why? For the purpose that I can get as part of the group closer to God. Next letter. M. M stands for minister, or in our case, trained to minister. This part of the discipleship process occurs with those who are spiritual young adults. This is the part of the process where we begin to train disciples for the work of ministry. It's important to remember this, though. We don't stop sharing. And it's important for young adults to stay connected. Watch. Why is that important? Because if we don't talk about that right there, come on, everybody in here has gotten to the point or knows someone that has reached the point where you think you've grown enough, right? So I remember when my kids got to a certain age and all that stuff they used to do, every day. Why? Because it was the pattern that we had trained them in since they were children. Now, all of a sudden, you a teenager, got your little driver's license, you in high school, and you start looking, and you like, well, did you? And you like, no. It's like, well, wait, when we stop doing that? When you stop taking the trash out? When did you stop taking a shower? That ain't happened. That ain't happened. Praise God. But I'm just saying. That can happen to us if we don't remind, because think about it, you begin to say, well, I don't need that anymore. No, there's never a point where we don't need connection. Amen. There's never a point where we don't need sharing. Now, it may look different as we mature, but we still need it. So their role, interaction, and direction begin to shift at this stage. Why? It shifts from being self-centered and about me, but because we've connected them to God, to group, and to purpose, they begin to see that it is greater than me. So how can I begin to join the mission of Christ and start doing this purpose I feel welling up on the inside of me? So in this stage of the process, young adults are equipped for ministry. It's about at this stage that you begin saying, well, come on, listen, let me let you look at this. Maybe you open us up in prayer this time. Maybe there's a context right here where you get to help out. What is it that I can begin to do to give you what you need that you are not just watching, but you now have opportunity to join in? So you equip them for ministry, and then you have to provide them with opportunities to minister. And then ultimately in this stage, you release them to do ministry. I give you everything you need, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. Whatever that might look like. But we're doing it as we are sharing and connected. But this is important. Watch. Chapter number 6. Beginning at verse number 1, same book, book of Acts. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose that the Hebrews, against the Hebrews, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute. We've been watching them. We've been sharing. We see that they're connected. They're ready to be trained. Full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. We're going to equip them for ministry. We're going to release them to minister as we give them opportunity to minister. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. What happened? What happened was these men, these 7 that they said, choose from among yourself, reached a point where it was time for them to be trained for ministry, given opportunity to minister, and then released to ministry opportunity. And that happens for us as well. So what does that mean in the context of a local church? It actually means that if you sit in the pew forever, and never engage, and hear me, opportunities for ministry don't exist just inside the four walls of the church. In fact, only about 40% of any of the opportunity that any church ever has for people to serve in ministry will exist inside the four walls of the church. But at some point, we have to reach the point where I need to know enough that I can be about the work that God has created me to do. Let's get to it. The last one. D. The D stands for disciple maker, or in our case, release to be a disciple maker. I've also used for myself, the D stands for deploy. This is where you get sent. This final stage of the process is for those who are spiritual parents. At this stage of the process, we are releasing spiritual parents to be disciple makers. Here, it is important for the process to explain the discipleship process. All the stuff we've been talking about for the last several weeks, including today, they need to understand in depth. Why? Because you're about to tell them, go on and do it. Remember what we said. If we're going to do this, we have to be intentional. It's done in relational environments. And what was the last one? It has to be reproducible. So it's got to be such a way that it does not matter who it is. They ought to be able to say, I got that. So we have to explain the process to them. And then here's what it looks like. Then we release them to go do it. But I don't throw you out there by yourself. I go with you to help you do it. Why? Because the first time you might have questions. The first time you want to see, am I doing it right? And right there, lab style, one-on-one, I get to help you do what it is that you are charged and called by God as a disciple maker to do. And the last one is you release them to do it by themselves. Watch this. Acts chapter 8. Verse number 4. It says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went, wait, what? Philip, y'all remember that name? Philip, one of the seven who just got trained to minister, has reached a point now where he's been deployed. And Philip is out there doing it on his own. It says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Watch. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice, came out. Now, Philip clearly was an overachiever. Philip had this thing on lock. Philip, first sermon, and everybody, I mean, he doing it all. Amen. Came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. And of course, we all know, and we're not going to read it here this morning, but we all know the story in Acts chapter number 8. If you go to verse number 26, you will see there that Philip has his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he becomes in the life of that man a spiritual parent, in the life of that spiritually dead person who clearly is a seeker because he's sitting there reading scripture. He shares with him the gospel and begins the process all over again. Last slide, we're done. We're charged to be intentional about growing people into reproducing disciples through relational environments. That's how this happens. It's not because they come to church with us. Do we want them to come to church? Yes. Why? Because that's a connection point. That's where we connect them all the more to God. That's where we connect them all the more to one another. That's one of those four areas of relationship. How are you in relationship with God's family, the church? But there still has to be one and then a group of people that they are connected with in relationship who are responsible to watch them grow through the process, sharing with them, connecting them, training them to minister, and then deploying them or releasing them back out into the world to do the same again. God is glorified if we as his people commit ourselves to his mission and then go about being intentional about getting it done. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.